our Advent series. So I'm going to do a little walk up here to our Advent candles. And believe it or not, there are four Sundays before Christmas, because Christmas is on a Sunday. And my faithful maintenance person has given me two lighters in case one doesn't work. Let's see how we do. There we go, yes. So we're lighting the first candle today. It represents hope. We'll get to peace, then joy, and then love, and then the Christ candle on Christmas Eve. It's a great opportunity to celebrate all that. So our series this time is entitled God With Us. God With Us after the word Emmanuel. And we're excited about this. We are going to be living in Isaiah chapter 9 for this time around. And the message today is entitled Hope Shines. Hope Shines. So we're going to jump right in here with Isaiah 9, verse 1. I'm going to take you to the New Living Translation, first of all, to start with. I invite you to read this with me or follow along right now. I love this translation. It says, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory." Can you say amen to that? Now, this is really fascinating. First of all, notice that Isaiah pinpoints a specific geographical location when God's glory is going to show up in the future. He's nailed it down. He says there's a specific place where this is going to take place. And remember, Isaiah was written about 700 years before Jesus came. 700 years. His prophecy. And that's what's thoroughly amazing. Now, let's think about 700 years. If we go 700 years before 2022, we get to what? Anybody do quick math? 1522. Good. Some mathematicians could do that quickly. And think about somebody that was alive then. Anybody was alive 700 years ago? Just checking. All right. I'd like to meet you. I will call you Methuselah. Anyway, Martin Luther was living during that time. It would be as if God had showed Martin Luther that there was going to be a revival in 2022 in the country of Ukraine. That specific, that amazing. And yet God showed Isaiah something way before the events could ever have been known in his mind, that there was going to be something special that happened. Now notice the level of detail, and for that I'm going to read to you from the way it is shared in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. You get it right there. It says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles.'" Now here's what's really interesting. God told Isaiah to say it was going to happen in Zebulun, and what's going to happen in Naphtali, something special. Well, guess what? Nazareth is in Zebulun, and Capernaum is in Naphtali. The very cities where Jesus was, God told Isaiah something amazing was going to happen 700 years from then. Isn't that amazing? This so warms my soul that God's word is so accurate, pinpoint accurate, hundreds of years before things happened. You know, when people don't believe God's word, the way they explain it is, well, that prophecy could not have happened, so that book must have been written after it happened. But there's no way that Isaiah was written 700 years later. God showed him. Can we thank the Lord that he's so accurate in what he does? So amazing that way. In fact, the reason I want to encourage you on this is that, remember, the past, the present, and the future are all the same to the Lord. He lives in all of that. He can pinpoint something hundreds of years in advance because he's already there, and he guided Isaiah. So I want you to be encouraged today. When you hear these passages in maybe your Christmas readings, know that God did something amazing in pinpointing this. Now, let's look at Isaiah 9:2. This is our text for today. We're going to key in on this, and let's read it out loud together. I want to hear your voice. Read with me. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Now, I can't think of a more appropriate Advent verse to read than this one after the events that have happened here in Chesapeake this week. walking in darkness, but having seen the great light. Now notice, the primary contrast is between what? Darkness and light. See that? They'd walked in darkness, have seen a great light. Shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And then it says they have seen this light, and upon them it has shined. This is what I want you to see right here. The light made all the difference. The light made all the difference. They were walking in darkness. They couldn't see where they were. They were in depression and despair. But God says there's going to be a moment when the light will show up in that area. And Jesus was that light. Now, light is a key theme throughout the Bible. You may have thought about it before, but I want to show you the breadth of it. So in a kind of a whirlwind tour, we are going to look at the entire Bible and stop a couple of different places and see how important light is. So as Maria von Trapp would say, let's start at the very beginning. The redemptive history of light. Let's go to Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. Let's see how it began. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And what happened? And there was light. Good news. Now, let's look at this. Don't go forward for right now, Jen. Let's just look at a couple places in this verse. First of all, notice it says, darkness was on the face of the deep. Darkness ruled the chaos. Before God intervened, darkness was the rule of the day. But then it says, then God said, and John it says, in the beginning was the Word. When God spoke, the Word became the light. Do you see that? When he said there was light, the Word became the light. Now I want you to notice something. This might have thrown you before, but if you look, God created light, and then 3 days later, he created the sun and the moon. Isn't that interesting? Let that kind of spin around in your brain. We're coming back to that a little bit later. Now, as we think about all this, let's move to the very last chapter of the Old Testament. I told you we're flying through a little bit. Malachi 4, verse 2. The last chapter of the Old Testament reads like this. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Now, I love this here. We have the sun. What is sun? Sun brings light. We have the expectation of light that's going to come. Even though the Old Testament ends with really darkness, it says, though judgment, lest judgment come upon the earth, it's pointing to a place where the sun is going to come. Now, here's what I love about this. I know I'm dealing with English words here, but I believe God knew that there were going to be some English speakers that were going to read the Bible someday. It says the Sun of Righteousness is coming, but we know that S-U-N is the S-O-N. Amen? The sun is the sun. He's coming. And I'll tell you this much. I believe God loves puns even more than I do. That's my freedom there to give you puns. God did it first. He knows play on words. He puts it together. The sun is there. And not only that, it says he will come with healing in his wings. Now, when we think of wings, what are we thinking of? Wings, right? You know, I think one of my children flew back yesterday, and sometimes I tell him, just make sure you flap your wings pretty hard there. Make sure you get back. Okay. You know, we think of wings. But when we're talking about wings here, that Hebrew word, now going to the Hebrew, actually can have several meanings, and one of them for the word kanaf is found in Numbers chapter 15. You can just write that down and look it up later. And it refers to the tassels that were at the four corners of the garments that the Hebrew people wore. It was at each corner, the kanaf. And these were they used to put a blue thread in each tassel. And the reason for that blue thread, it says in Numbers 15, is so that you will remember to be faithful to obey the Lord's commandments. You would look down, you would see the tassel, and remember to be faithful to obey. Those were called the kanaf, the wings of his garment. And it says in this passage, though, that there would be healing in his wings. So the expectation was that when the Messiah came, when he walked around, there would be healing in the tassels of his garment. Now, who was it that believed that and took it at its word? The woman with the issue of blood. Remember, English translation said she touched the hem of his garment. I've always wondered, what's the hem? I mean, what's so special about a hem, you know? Maybe if you're a seamstress, a hem is important, but for the rest of us, what's a hem about? It wasn't the hem, it was one of those tassels. She believed the Messiah, the Son of Righteousness, was going to come, and when he showed up, I will be able to go, and though I've been bleeding for 12 years, if I just touch that tassel, God's going to heal me. And that's exactly what happened. God's light shone into her heart, and that light set her free. Can we say amen to that? And that's prophesied right here. You'll never read that verse the same. Understanding the healing is in his wings, and he came and did that. Now, let's move into the New Testament. Let's move to the book of John, because John has a big picture view of Christ. In verses 4 through 5, 9, and 8, 12, I put them all together. It says this. In fact, why don't you read this one with me? It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, let's celebrate some of the things here. First of all, now at this moment, we don't just have the expectation of light. We have the declaration of light. Jesus is saying, I have come and I am. He actually uses the format that God uses for his name, I am, but he adds the light of the world. He's made it absolutely clear. Remember, he was there at the beginning when God created light, when he made that. He says, I am the light of the world. And then notice, and let's go back to, we're right up here. It says at the top, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. And down at the bottom, the light of life. There's a connection between light and life. In fact, let's say it this way. With light comes life. With light comes life. Now, those of you that have ever taken a biology class, what do we know about life and light? What does light do? It creates photosynthesis. The plants get all excited, and they create food. And even if people don't believe in God, they know that something happened at some point to create light. And when light came, life could come forth. We know naturally light is a good thing. We embrace that, and we know that. We celebrate the extension of light. Most of us like the summer because there's plenty of light and there's a blessing there in that sense. But not only naturally, but spiritually, with light comes life in our lives. The spiritual light feeds us. How many of you are thankful the light of God has come into your heart? You know it's different than being in darkness. With light comes life. But here's where it's very powerful. Look back at verse 5. Go back if you would for it. Thank you. In your version of the New King James, it probably says, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Well, that's nice to know. He couldn't understand it. But another translation, it's in the margin, is the darkness did not overcome it. I want you to hear this point clearly today. Darkness cannot overcome light. Can you say amen to that? Darkness cannot, will not, and will never overcome the light. You say, well, wait a second. I think I've seen darkness. I've sensed darkness. Well, darkness is merely the absence of light. Not the presence of darkness. It's merely the removal of light. Let's do a little experiment here. And so I need help with my tech team. And maybe we can cancel some more light. Thank you. We got the drum cage. All right. I'm going to go ahead and take off the Christmas lights. All right. Now cut all the lights off if you would, please. All right, now, we literally don't have all the lights gone because we have these glass doors. I couldn't figure out how to drape those. Oh, wow, thank you. There, we have a nightlight. But basically, we've cut out all the light except the light of the candle. Has anyone ever been in a cave where they turned off all the lights? That's serious darkness. But all it takes is one light, right? And it still pierces the darkness. The darkness still can't extinguish that. The only reason we have darkness at this moment is because we've removed light, not because the darkness is victorious. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Let's see that light right now. That's Jesus. That's who he is. Light never is defeated by darkness. Darkness cannot overcome light. Can you say amen to that? Thank you, Lord. Do you see how the darkness can't hold it back? And it will never. Now, let's go a little bit further. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. It says this. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Powerful passage, same author that wrote the previous one. And notice what he says, first of all, without any equivocation, he says, God is light. God is light. And guess what? In God, it's no darkness at all. It's pure light. There is no hint of darkness in any way. And then he says, there is good fruit if we walk in the light. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with another, and we have the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us. There is good fruit when we choose to walk in the light. Now, let's pull this all the way together. We're going now. We were at the very first chapter of the Bible. We're going to go to the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 22, and then back for one verse in the previous chapter, 21. It says here, and I need you to read these with me. Read them out loud. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And then read this verse. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Isn't that amazing? We've come full circle back to the first day of creation when there was no need for the sun and moon. Now, at the end of time, there will be no need for the sun and moon, because the Lamb himself will be the light in the new heavens and the new earth. Isn't that amazing? That's going to be, it's a picture here. The Lamb is our light forever. The Lamb is our light forever. Some of you may have heard of the name Lee Strobel. He wrote a book called The Case for Christ. Some of you may have seen the movie. He was a very a vigorous, aggressive journalist, atheist, who absolutely believed there was no reason for God at all. But he got challenged, and when he investigated it carefully, he came up with more proof for God than proof for no God. He accepted Christ, radically transformed. Well, he's written several different books, but recently he found himself in a medical emergency where the doctor looked at him and said, you're about to go into a coma. And he did emerge from that, but that woke him up, and he said, I think I need to figure out a little bit more about heaven, because I got awfully close to heaven. And so he's written a book called The Case for Heaven. And if you have PureFlix or you want to go on to PureFlix, you can watch the documentary they made of it called The Case for Heaven. So I was watching that recently, and I found this very fascinating. There's a man named John Burke. He was the pastor of Gateway Church in Texas for many years, but he's also been fascinated with near-death experiences. And he's interviewed probably 1,000 people that have had a near-death experience. All kinds of experiences. Some have gone towards heaven. Actually, some, he said, about 1/4 of them have an experience of hell. We don't hear about that. He had one, for example, let me just mention this. A Northern Kentucky University professor, avowed atheist, was dying, and he was being taken down this passageway, and he knew he was going to the dark. They started out nice, but then they began to tear at his flesh, and all he knew, because he remembered in his childhood days, the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. In this near-death experience, he cries out and begins to sing that song, that Jesus in the form of light comes to him and gives him a chance to change his life around. He comes back. He's so turned upside down for God, his wife leaves him because she doesn't want to cease being an atheist. And he's speaking to God at great cost because he knows the future. And God changed him. Now, many of the others that talk about coming to heaven, one of the things that they say that is truly amazing is, the colors in heaven are so much more brilliant and varied than they are here on earth. And John Burke was thinking about this, said, you know why? Because here on earth, when we see color, it's been refracted through either manufactured light or through the light of the sun, which has a limited spectrum. But get this. In heaven, the light is the Lamb, and he has no limit to his spectrum of light. So the colors are going to be so much bigger and broader. We're in for an amazing experience, everyone, when we get to heaven. The Lamb is its light, and those colors are going to be brilliant and amazing. Don't think it's a loss for Miss Terry, who's 96 years old, that went to heaven. That was a celebration for their family when she went. In fact, they were praying, Lord, would you just take her on Thanksgiving? A couple minutes before midnight on Thanksgiving, to the next day, she went into heaven. On Thanksgiving Day. They're so grateful. So we have this together. Now, with all of this tour of the Bible, I have what Pastor Matt usually has. I have three thoughts for you. I've learned from my master. So here we go. I have three thoughts for you. First thought is, number one, embrace the light. Would you say that with me? Embrace the light. Let's look at John chapter 3, 19 through 21. Read this out loud with me. Here we go. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The encouragement here is to embrace the light. Now, I want you all to think for a moment of your experience going to the dentist. Now, you may need some ministry for that as you think about it. But as you think about what happens, what do you do first? Well, you go back and you usually have to sit in a chair. They don't usually work on your mouth while you're standing up, right? They make you sit in a chair and then lean you back. And then they raise you up. And what's the next thing that the dental assistant does? Turns on the light. Imagine what it'd be like if the dentist tried to work on your teeth in darkness. That would be scary. The little prick and the drill. I already have problems with those things anyway. What if they were doing that in darkness? All right, let's say that you're getting an operation. Miss Paula, who comes to the first service, if you've never met Miss Paula, she hugs everyone at sight indiscriminately. You cannot escape her hugs. Anyway, she's getting a new knee on Thursday. Pray for her. She found a knee for sale on a Black Friday sale, and is going to get a new knee. No. Two for one, I think. Dollar Tree. Anyway, she's getting a new knee. Imagine what happens when she goes in onto the operating table. What do they turn on? A light so they can see what they need to do. Light is going to help there. Miss Steffa Krieger was sharing, I mentioned this in the first service, she said in the Ukraine recently, you might remember there was a hospital that was bombed. In the hospital, at the moment that it was being bombed, a young man was getting heart surgery. All the lights went out. They used their phones to create the light they needed, and they finished his surgery, even though they were under attack. Isn't that amazing? But it was light that saved the day. Now, think about, let me just mention this. I have an office right over here, close by, and I like ambiance in my office. I have a couple different little mood lights, and then I have mine on a dimmer. So I like to have it kind of half there. I don't want it like, you know, blinding or anything. I like that nice dim kind of thing. Well, often, like twice a week when I come into my office and I look in there, I notice that my lights are bright. Like, what happened? And then I remember, our faithful maintenance person has come in there and he's turned the lights on to full bore so he can see all the junk that I've left on the carpet and he can get it cleaned up. I'm thankful that he turns up the light. So let's think about it here. I want to encourage you, don't fear the light. Welcome his light into your life. Welcome what he's going to discover. It's going to be a good thing. Now, think about if you go out into the woods and you lift up a rock. That's what kind of scurries out from underneath. Now, I hope you're not like the Hakuna Matata people. They eat them and they say, oh, yummy stuff. But it's like little critters that just need to be cleaned out. Or maybe you had to move a piece of furniture recently that hadn't been moved for years. What's underneath there when the light gets to it? That earring you missed, that pen, and then that piece of sourdough bread that's just like now all the multicolors of the universe there. The light needs to be exposed. Are there corners of your life right now that are hidden from the light? Welcome his light to come and shine there and clean it out and deal with it and set you free and work in your life. Let his light do his work. In fact, let me say it this way. Good things will happen. Actually, radical transformation will happen when we let his light shine into our lives. Embrace the light. Say that again with me. Embrace the light. Second of all, embody the light. Embody the light. Let's read Matthew 5, 14 through 16 together out loud. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. Oh, glorify your Father in heaven. You say, wait a second, what version are you reading, Pastor Brad? It's the Pastor Brad feel good about himself version. No, we are not to have the light here. See, notice, here's what I want you to understand. Jesus is the original light. He said, I am the light of the world. When he says we are the light of the world, we are to reflect his light. It's his light that we're doing. We are to embody the light of God in such a way that people see God in us. It's not our light, it's his light shining through us. Let me say it this way. This is not a spotlight on us, but it's Jesus' light shining through us. Can you say amen to that? It's not a spotlight on us. It's Jesus' light shining through us. That's what we want to have happen in our lives. Recently, I've been going through the book of Galatians. Actually, it's a Bible study I'm doing with my oldest son. And we were just reading from the first chapter. And Paul is going to share his testimony of how things happened after he was converted. And remember, he was radically transformed. He went away off into the desert, and then it says in verse 22, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith with which he once tried to destroy. And then it says, and they glorified God in me. And they glorified God in me. I pray that could be said of every one of us here, that when we embody the light, they would glorify God in me. They would glorify God. And so how is it? Let me meddle a little bit. How do people respond when they see you in line at Wawa and it's taking a long time? How about in the shopping at the grocery store when you picked what you thought was the fastest line and it was the slowest line? Somebody has to check a price and they're walking there. Okay, what comes out? Or how about at the water cooler at work? What comes out? More than ever, ladies and gentlemen, we need to embody the light to our city that's hurting right now. We need to represent him. We need to take the light of God and let it be reflected through us. Not so we get any glory, but so that he does. Embrace the light, embody the light. But the last one is very important as well. Let's say it together. Enjoy the light of hope. Say it with me. Enjoy the light of hope. Of hope. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 through 8, let me read it to you. It says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Made that clarification. Then if you go to the last couple verses later, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober. Now by sober, we don't mean make sure that you watch your alcoholic intake. It's about being clear-headed. Let us be clear-headed. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and here it is, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Notice the connection. You are all sons of light, so therefore put on a helmet, the hope of salvation. Here's what I want you to get today. Because there is light, there is hope. Because there is light, there is hope. When we have light, it reminds us, it points us to hope. And now I want to tell you something that you might disagree initially, but I want you to grab a hold of this today. This side of heaven, there is always hope. Can you say that with me? This side of heaven, there is always hope. But you say, well, wait a second. I don't always feel hopeful. I'm not saying what you feel. I want you to know that regardless of any attack of the enemy, what Jesus did at the cross is not going to be changed. What Jesus is doing right now will not be thwarted. And who is coming back will not be limited by any hope of darkness in this place. The light of Jesus brings the hope of his coming. There is always hope. And guess what? This side of heaven, there's always hope. And if you're on the other side, you don't need hope anymore because you're with him. This is good news, ladies and gentlemen. There is always hope. Can we thank him right now? Thank you, Lord. There is always hope in you. We bless you for that. Now, here's the key. It says, put on as a helmet the hope of salvation. Where does a helmet go? This should be real simple here. Where? Thank you. I was concerned. Some people said the knee or the shoe. Help us out here. I'll help you out. A helmet goes on the head. And why is that important? Because the battle is right up here in the mind. Hope, the battle for hope is right here between the ears or wherever that gray stuff is in your head right there. That is the battle in the mind. Hope is to be a helmet. It is to transform our thinking. See, the battle has always been and always will be in our mind. What does it say in Isaiah 26:3? Whose mind is stayed on you. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we're to take captive every thought and make it to obedience to Christ. This is where the battle is. And you would know that as I am preparing this message, which is always fun in the middle of a holiday week, but that's the opportunity that one of us gets, and I got picked to do it. But in that, you know there's going to be battles. And so it was Wednesday night. We had an exciting day getting things ready. The usual bumps and challenges of getting ready for a huge Thanksgiving dinner. But we are also all coping with knowing that the previous night had been this mass shooting. And I'm not quite sure what happened, but all of that amalgamated into my heart and mind. And in the middle of night, I had a legitimate panic attack going on. Just anxiety filling my heart. Literally, my heart was racing. I was having trouble breathing. I said, Lord, how am I going to sleep? It was all there. And I'm being real with you, but I know many of you have had those moments where like hope seems distant. And I began to say these verses about, there's perfect peace, whose mind has stayed on you and taken captive every thought. But you know, the breakthrough is when I felt like Jesus remind me, abide in me. Just abide in me. And it settled and I could get back to sleep again. There is a battle in your mind for the legitimacy of hope. Let the light of Jesus today be your helmet. And let it restore your mind. Enjoy the light of hope in every way. Now, I want you to stand with me, and we're going to read this out loud. We're going to declare this in our minds and also in our hearts. And worship team can come on up as we do this. Romans 5:3-5, the Passion Translation. I love this. Say it with a little bit of passion, if you would, please. Let's read it together. But that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence, knowing that our pressures will develop in us patient endurance. And patient endurance will refine our character, and proven character leads us back to hope. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Can you praise Him right now? That is the hope we have. It's not disappointing. It's His love. It's His love in our lives. Now let's come all the way back full circle and let's declare Isaiah 9:2 one more time. Let's read it out loud. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. That is the hope we have. That is the light. You know, I want to encourage you. This Advent season, I want you to celebrate the light that you see around you. We were at Busch Gardens on Friday, and they must have had 10 million lights out that night. And it was so beautiful. And you know, our world, whether or not they know about Christ, instinctively knows there's something special about light. They celebrated it. And every time you see a Christmas light, you let it point to the hope that is in Christ. When you light a candle, when you light your Advent candle, light the candle of hope. Remind yourself, it never goes away. There will always be hope. And I want to encourage you as well. As I was preparing for the message, I'd come into church last night, and I was driving back, and I've never had this happen before, but literally as I got past, I talked about Wawa, I got right up to Wawa, I was just driving by, the 7-Eleven and everything beyond it suddenly went, all the lights went out. I'd never seen a blackout happen just like right before my eyes. I kept driving a little bit later and then kind of flickered on again. That was kind of interesting. So I wonder what happened. So then I'm turning left on Battlefield and I'm driving down Battlefield. And there's a couple people out there in the middle of the road just like waving their phones and being kind of crazy. Like, what's going on? As I get closer, there was a power line that was dragging down. It was leaning down, and I passed under it with my big van, thankfully. This was before the emergency vehicles even got there and closed everything and redid. But the power line was fallen and down. And I was thinking about that. The key to light is being connected to the power. If there's darkness in your life today, maybe you need to plug in again to His power, and the light will shine afresh in your life. Would you bow your heads with me?